It's one that looks like Habakkuk or something. It's really not that hard to find. If you go to the end of the Old Testament and go backwards about five short books, you come to Habakkuk. And so it's five from the end of the Old Testament. And so Habakkuk, what is it, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi are the last five books of the Old Testament. I want to begin in chapter 3. We're going to look at the last four verses of chapter 3. Habakkuk is a short book. It's only three chapters. Only has 56 verses. I just happen to count things. I don't know any significance to that. But it's not very long. It's written by a man we know almost nothing about. In the first verse, he tells us a prophet. He is a prophet. In the last verse, he takes his prayer of chapter 3 and he presents it to the chief singer on my stringed instrument. So he must have been a banjo player. And so he's both a prophet and a banjo player. That's about, okay, that's stretching it, the banjo player. We know he was a musician, though. We know that he dealt with music. And so, anyway, those two things, and really, you don't find him mentioned any other place in the Bible. You don't find anything about him anywhere else at all. We guess about the time that he wrote, because in chapter 1, he says the Chaldeans are coming. And they're getting ready to destroy the land. Well, the Chaldeans, that's another name for the Babylonians. And so we probably place him, you just about have to place him towards the end of the kingdom of Judah. That's probably around 600, 620 B.C., something like that. Other than that, we know practically nothing about the man. That's it right there. I mean, you know, the commentaries, everybody else, they run out of room right there until they start going to legends, and I'm not going to take you to legends this morning. Sometimes God doesn't want the man to be important. He wants the message to be important. And so he doesn't tell you something much about the man. Every once in a while he wants you to know about the man, so he tells you about him. But with Habakkuk, it's the message that's important. Let's read here in Habakkuk chapter 3. And let's begin in verse 16 through verse 19. He says, "When I heard, my belly trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments." Let's pray. Father, be with us here this morning. Lord, more than anything else, we want you to speak to our hearts. Lord, I cannot bring the message that needs to be brought without the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you would work through me, through the message, through the people here. Lord, that you would draw us close to you, that you would stir us up for the things of God, realizing that you shall speak one of these days. And, oh Lord, how we must want to be ready for that time. In Jesus' name, for his sake we pray. Amen. The title of the message this morning is "When God Gives His Answer." And that's somewhat a strange title, but you'll see it as we get into it. I was brought to this passage. I finished reading a double biography of two hymn writers this last week. It was a biography of William Cowper and John Newton. And most people don't know who they are today. In fact, most of their songs we don't sing. They joined together in England in the 1700s and put together a hymn book that became famous for not just decades, probably centuries after that, called the Olney Hymns. Most people today haven't even heard of it. In fact, we don't use many of the hymns by these men anymore. You'll recognize a couple of them. William Cowper wrote, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins." And John Newton wrote, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." That's pretty good qualifications right there for those two men. And as I read that, it talked about it. Of course, I'm reading the end of the book, and they're starting to die off. You know, William Cowper died. And then it comes to the time that it said that the wife of John Newton, her name was Mary. They had been married for 40 years, and she dies. This was in 1790. And he's going to preach the sermon, and he said that Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, he had saved his entire lifetime. He said this, quote, "For my dear's funeral, should she precede me?" Says, just in case she died before me, he says, "I've saved this passage for her funeral." Said he never preached on this passage until she died. And that intrigued me. Why would man save a passage like that? You know, what would cause him to say this passage is for my dear? Well, of course, it says in that passage, and verse 17 I won't read again, it says the fig tree's not going to blossom, you're not going to get fruit on the vines, or you're not going to get anything from the olive or the fields, the flocks are going to be cut off, and there's no herd in the stall. Sounds like bad times, folks. Sounds like a time of being down, and a time of giving up, and a time of saying there's nothing good going on around here. And he says, as he continues that sentence in verse 18, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation." And that's what he did. And so I looked at it and I said, you know, there's got to be something there. And as I often do, I start studying it. Pretty soon I said, well, I've got to include the first verse before and the verse after. Well, I was okay there. And so I started studying. I said, you know what, you really can't understand what's going on until you have an overview of the book. So I guess my message this morning is more an overview of the book, and we're going to come back to these four verses. But through it, Habakkuk is an interesting book. And really, it's something I think probably we're almost totally ignorant of today. I mean, how many of you know a whole lot about Habakkuk? I mean, what we do is we take, there's about half a dozen sermon texts that are taken out of Habakkuk. Most of you have heard the "just shall live by his faith," or "by faith," as it's quoted in the New Testament. You've heard verses like, "though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. The coming day of the Lord." You've heard some of the other passages. There's just a few in here. Chapter 1 and verse 13, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look upon iniquity." And so as you go through this, there's a few proof texts. There's some more in there. But other than that, I don't think we really know much about Habakkuk. And this is really, I'm going to try to make it to where it means something to us today. But I'm not just going to try to be preaching out here. I want to bring it home. You see, Habakkuk is written a little differently than most of the books of prophecy. Most of the time you have a prophet and God says, "Here's the message you take to my people." And that's exactly what a prophet is. He is a man who goes to men on the behalf of God. Just the opposite of a priest. A priest goes to God on the behalf of men. But a prophet goes to other men and says, "This is what God says." God told Ezekiel, He says, "You go tell them, this is what I said, whether they hear or whether they forbear." That means they won't listen to you. He said, either way, they'll know that there has been a prophet among them. And so that's the job of a prophet. And even as we get in Habakkuk, there are some things that are said to people. And yet, the heart of Habakkuk is a man reaching out to God and working out some things with God. It is a man who says to the Lord, "I don't understand everything. I don't quite know what's going on here, Lord." And God answers him. The first two chapters he calls his burden. You can see in Habakkuk 1:1 the burden which Habakkuk, the prophet, did see. I don't know about you, but there's times I've had to take my burden to the Lord. I've had some things that didn't make sense to me. I've had some things that I did not understand. Some things that I kind of wanted to argue with God a little bit. And you're going to find that He's going to take His complaints to the Lord. By the way, that's the best place to take your complaints, isn't it? You got complaints, you take them to the Lord. And He'll take care of it. But you find here He has these complaints, He has these problems, and He takes them to the Lord and He says, "Here's what my problem is." The last chapter is His prayer. His prayer has a lot of prophecy in it, and we'll just touch on some things there. And then you find His conclusion as He concludes in these last verses where we started, and that's where we're going to end a little bit later. But let's try to understand what's going on. First of all, it's not unusual for God's people to complain unto God. Before I even read to you the complaints of Habakkuk, just so you have something to compare, I want to read to you from Jeremiah, the first couple of verses of chapter 12. In Jeremiah chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, Jeremiah says this, "Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee. yet let me talk with thee of thy judgment. You know what he's doing? He says, Lord, I know you're righteous. I know you're perfect. I know you're holy. But can we talk about something for a little bit? He says, wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they that happy, are all they happy that deal very treacherously? Thou hast planted them. Lord, it seems like you're blessing them. Yea, they have taken root. They grow. Yea, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth and far from their reins. He said, Lord, he says, I know you're righteous. I know you do everything right. But those characters over there, why aren't you getting them, Lord? Why? I mean, it seems like you're blessing them. I mean, why are you doing it this way? Now, when you come to Habakkuk, it's much the same. In verse 2, he says, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even crying to thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. The next two verses go into this. He says, Lord, there's evil in the land. There's things going on. Why don't you do something about it? You ever think about that, about the time you're reading the newspaper? You get to about page 2 and you're saying, I mean, your temperature, your mercury's all the way to the top. And you're saying, Lord, I know I'd do something about this, and I'm just a meek little squealy mouth, mess of a man or a woman. I said, why don't you do something about it? You see that? He says, I don't understand. God says, by the way, the next few verses, he says, well, I'm going to send the Chaldeans. He says, in the beginning in verse 12, he talks to him again. He says, art thou not from everlasting? Chapter 1, verse 12. O Lord, my God, mine Holy One. Notice he approaches him a lot like Jeremiah did. He lifts him up, he exalts him. But he says, we shall not die, O Lord. Thou hast ordained them for judgment. And Almighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of pure eyes and behold evil and canst not look on iniquity. But now he asks the question again. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously and holdest thy tongue? When the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he. And really towards the end of this chapter, he said, Lord, he says, I know you're righteous. You're the Holy One. But what are you letting them get by with that for? Well, that's what he's dealing with right now. If you'd be honest, Christian, I'd say you've gone through the same thing at times. You wonder why some things are going on. And Habakkuk cries out there. Let me say this. I've said this before in years past. But do you realize that when you have a problem with God, you can take it to Him? There's a right way to be respectful with the Lord. But you don't have to understand everything. You don't have to just say prayers like somebody does in a preach, in a congregation, in a church, and say, oh, Lord, thou art God, you don't have to, man, fall on your face before Him and say, Lord, why is this going on? I don't understand. Talk to Him. We get to where all we do is say prayers. You know what that is? You have your own ways, you've memorized ways to talk that sounds like prayer. You've memorized phrases and you can get in and you can pray with the best of them, man. How you can get up and you can say a bunch of nonsense that you don't even know what you're talking about just with everybody else. But sometimes you've got to get serious and cry out before God and fall down before Him and say, Lord, I need you right now and I want to see. I've got some problems with this. And Lord, please help me through this time. He complained to God. I've had people say, I didn't know we could complain to God. That's who you need to complain to. It's a lot safer. You say, but what if he takes it wrong? He already knows what's in your heart. Those other people may not know where you are yet, but he knows. Tell him about it. So you find that he complains. And you know what God says? Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. You can almost see Habakkuk. He's got a little bit of this self-right. Not as much as you've seen in some other cases, but he's got a little bit. He says, I told you, Lord, now. And you guys see him folding his hands, and kind of sitting back and say, oh, Lord, let me see what you say about this. Because look at verse 1 of chapter 2. He says, I will stand my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. It's kind of interesting. He expects to be reproved. He says, okay, Lord, let's say I'm going to just stay here and watch and wait till you tell me and figure out what I'm going to say when you reprove me. I expect God to get on his case a little bit. But he said, I want to work it out. Listen, when you come to work things out, don't you expect God to get on you just a little bit? You know why you don't take your problems to God? Because you figure out, you really know that part of your problems are you, and you know when you take your problems to Him, He's going to have to work on you a little bit. Habakkuk knew that. He still went to God, says, I'm waiting for your answer, and I'm waiting to see what I say when you reprove me a little. That means you fuss at me. He says, when you tell me what I'm doing wrong, I'm going to say, I'm kind of waiting to see how I handle it. Hey, it's all right, man. Now in chapter 2, God answers him. And again, I'm not doing a verse by verse. I'm trying to give you a feel of the book so we can get to the end. But in this chapter, there are five woes. Five times God says woe to somebody. You know what God is saying? Now see, the first chapter you have Habakkuk's complaint. In the second chapter you have the Lord's condemnation. And he said, Habakkuk, you need to understand something. Woe means I'm going to take care of it. There's some things out there that I am going to do. Judgment is coming. I'm going to clean up the house. Is that what you mean when you say, God, do something about it? Clean it up, Lord. He says, I'm going to clean it up one of these days. And I'm going to tell you some things I'm mad about right now. You know, judgment is that's a scary thing. I read recently from an evangelist called Leonard Ravenhill. And he said this, he says, the fact that all men are judgment bound is the most sobering thought I know. You say, oh, we don't go to judgment. Well, we call it judgment seat of Christ if we're saved. But I think I hear the word judgment in there still. I'm glad it's under the blood. But I'm going to tell you what, you're still going to stand before God. We have among circles today, everybody's arguing about how much, what God's going to do, how He's going to take care. I don't think you're going to be sitting there arguing the doctrinal distinctions of the judgment seat of Christ when you're standing before Jesus Christ. I think we're just all going to be glad we're at that judgment instead of the other one, which is called the Great White Throne, and that's where the lost people go and hear of their condemnation and why. And so I praise God for that, but judgment is a sobering thought. And he says, woe. Look at verses 5 and 6. We'll look at the woes here. The first woe is in verse 6, but I need to read verse 5. Yea, also, because he transgresseth my wine, he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desire as hell, and is as death, and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations, and heapeth unto him all people. Shall not all these take up a parable against him and a taunting proverb against him and say? You know, it's almost in verse 5 as he's describing this master enemy of God, this one who's turned from God, and in these five woes, he says, these are woes to him. And they all fit together. We'll talk about it in a minute. So in verse 6, he says, woe to him that increaseth that which is not his. How long? And to him that ladeth himself with thick clay. I'm not going to try to explain every little bit about this. I don't have time to do that this morning. But he says, first of all, woe to the man who can't be satisfied, who is so full of greed that he has to have more and more and more. He never can have enough. He says, I've got to have something else. Who enlargeth his desire as hell and is as death and cannot be satisfied. He increaseth that which is not his. And then I think Habakkuk, in a way, is saying, how long again, Lord? But you come here and he says, here's a man who's got to have more and got to have more and got to have more, and it's never enough, that greed. You know, we judge many times God's favor of us according to our financial dealings at any given time. Do you realize God's not nearly as concerned with the money part of things as you and I are? Sometimes His greatest blessings are when you're flat broke and He's watching over you. Sometimes when you've got money in the bank and you're not worried about next week or next month, that's when God's not working in your life too much. Now, the good news is you can have money in the bank and God's still working in your life. But it's not a connection. Sometimes if there is a connection, money tends to take us away from God. money tends to destroy our faith. Because who needs God? I've got money. That's my strength. That's my power. And so many times it's when you don't have the money. And so we have gotten into this mode of judging our rightness with God as to how much money we have or how much we're being blessed right now. Stephen Charnock said about 3.5 centuries ago, "We cast out our mire and dirt against God when He acts cross to our wishes." Says, when God doesn't do the way we want, we cast out mire and dirt at Him. We think He's against us. And we flatter Him when the wind of providence joins itself to the tide of our interest. When it's going our ways and seems like everything's going, we talk about, have you seen the guy or the gal at work? And she says, oh, you know, they say, oh, how I just love the Lord. He's just so good to me. We just, you know, we just bought us a new house and it's just such a blessing. Listen, that house isn't that much of a blessing. It's okay. And thank God if He gives you a good house. But I'm going to tell you what, it's nothing before God in the real things. It's what God does in your heart and in your life. And it's not all those other things. And so He says, woe to the man who's full of greed. In verse 9, He says, woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may deliver or be delivered from the power of evil. He says, woe to him that in his covetousness tries to set his nest on high. It's interesting that people talk about a nest egg, setting his nest on high so that evil can't touch him. You know what? There's an ambition there. There's an idea that I'm going to set myself up and I'm going to get myself in this place where I don't need anything anymore. It's going to be all right. I'm going to be up there and we're going to be okay. Maybe everybody else is going to be messed up, but not us. We've taken care of it. You don't know. You know where sweetness is? You know where real sweetness is? I'm not saying you don't ever do anything with... I mean, God may lead you to do something, saving money and doing this. I think there's good times to do it. But you know what real blessing is? It's just letting God take care of things. That said D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was a shoe salesman, but he was a master shoe salesman. Ended up being an evangelist in the 1800s, but he was a master. In fact, they said that he had such abilities and talents that he was going places. I mean, he could have been... I mean, even after he got saved, he was still raking more and more money in. Every time he turned, everything he touched turned to money. He had that Midas touch as far as business is concerned. One day, he was convinced and sure that God had called him to full-time service. He went and told his landlady on Michigan Avenue there in Chicago where he had room and board. For those of you just getting started in life, room and board means not only do you have a place to stay, but you have food to eat at night. They give you a meal, too. And so, he had room and board. He went and told her. He says, I don't need it anymore. That's the only person he told. They don't know quite how he lived for quite a while. Says he dined on cheese and crackers, they think, and took an occasional meal in a cheap restaurant. He slept on benches in various hideaways, eventually taking a small room at a YMCA. Where he did some janitorial work and slept on chairs lined up under the staircase. You say, oh, nothing ever happened with him. Listen, he took 2 continents and shook them for Christ. That's D.L. Moody. He gave up so that he could give for God. Listen, this man in Habakkuk 2, he says, I've got to have more. I'll fix it up. I'll make it happen. And D.L. Moody says, no, I'll give it all up for God. And God made it happen. You find here, the third woe is in verse 12. Just quickly go through these. Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood and establisheth a city by iniquity. You realize something, that when you start doing what your ambition and what you want, pretty soon you'll do it wrongly. You'll do something evil with it. I'm just going to keep going. In verse 15, it says, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth thy bottle to him and maketh him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. You know what he's saying? He's saying, woe to the man that makes his profit by selling sin. You don't hear much about that today, do you? You say, oh, that's just talking about if you take... I'll tell you what, this guy, it's all through here. It's about a man getting all the things of this world. Now he's doing it. He says he gives his neighbor drink. He even puts the bottle to his mouth so that he can be drunken. And he's sowing and see his nakedness so he can see how wild he goes and sees what to see what he does. I think this applies to the pornography peddlers too, though. I think this applies to a lot of other sin dealing. He says, woe to him that makes his buck by selling sin. Boy, that was quiet. I thought y'all agree with that. You think it's right for people to sell sin? You know what? You say, what if my job? Listen, God can give you a better job. You know what? You know one of the best things some people do is they walk off from one job and say, Lord, here I am. I'm going to work, but I don't know where yet. But I'm not going to work there because it's ungodly. I'm not going to have anything to do with it. You find here, he says in verse 19, he says, woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake, and to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it. He said, woe to the man who turns to idolatry. You say, how's that fit in? You go to the New Testament, we're not going to turn there, but he says covetousness. That's wanting stuff. Isn't that where we started? He's not satisfied. He wants stuff. Covetousness, which is idolatry. You know what idolatry is? It's putting anything in front of God. It's establishing anything in His place. So you get to chapter 3. I said, Habakkuk complains. The Lord says, I will condemn. I will take care of it. In chapter 3, we find that the Lord says, I'm coming. Now, He came, but He's coming again. In verse 3, the Lord, God came from Teman. This is chapter 3 and verse 3. And the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah, His glory covered the heavens and the earth was full of His praise. But then He talks about He's going to come again. And I'm skipping a lot of this because we don't have time to get into it. I just want to touch on it. But He says in verse 10, He says, the mountains saw Thee and they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered His voice and lifted up His hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of Thine arrows they went, and at the shining of Thy glittering spear. Verse 12 says, I'm just reading a phrase, Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. Verse 13, middle of the verse, Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked. You know what He's saying? God's coming in judgment. God says, I'll condemn, I will judge. We don't like the message of judgment today, do we? He says, judgment is coming. That brings us to the end of this chapter and where I started. You look there at verse 16. Now we're going to see Habakkuk's response to his time with God. We're going to see how he concludes this thing. First of all, we see his repentance in verse 16. When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice, rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself. He says, God, this is scary. You know, we ever got to really received a vision of how mad, how angry God is at the sin of this world. I think it scares us to death, folks. I think it would frighten us to death to understand God's anger at sin. You say, why doesn't He just come down now? Because He loves us. Do you realize when Habakkuk saw the level of judgment God was going to do, he was scared to death. And he loved God. It frightened him. You say, why doesn't God judge America? Because, stupid, you're here. I know it's more than that. I know it's Israel. I know it's missions. I know it's everything else. But don't you understand? He's holding back because of you folks. Because you're not going to escape. If He brings full judgment on America right now, we're not going to escape. God's people would be in the middle of that thing. That judgment is so strong and so powerful. When God comes dead through, everything's mowed down. Praise God for His grace. I thank the Lord for His mercy. You look here, though. He says, man, I've got to get right. A Frenchman named Jean de Labadie. I don't know how you get a name like Labadie. I probably pronounce it wrong. But in the 1600s, he left the Roman Catholic priesthood to follow the Reformed teaching. One of his big things is you need to have church members that know and love God. It's interesting. This is a statement from him. Effectual holiness, he felt, should be a characteristic of church members. Wow. Means you ought to be living for God. It's all right, isn't it? Repentance as a way to holiness was so important to him that he preached 50 sermons in succession on the text, Repent Ye. I'm not going to do that. It's okay. It says one of them was 4.5 hours long. And it's repent. I'm trying to end early this morning. Don't you check your watches. I've got one right here I'm watching. But you know what? You come here and he says, repent. There's going to be a time. He says, repent. Do you realize it's important that we let God shine His light, the light of His Word, on the sin in our hearts, and that we repent and we turn from that sin. We have such a wicked generation, such a bunch of wicked churches, because nobody will repent and get right with God. God wants us to repent. I see His repentance. I see His resolve. Resolve. That means He's resolved. He's determined. In verse 17, He says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall the fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail. I've read it a couple of times, so I'm not going to read the whole thing. He says, if everything messes up, if the whole thing collapses, if everything's gone. Boy, he sounds almost like Job over there. Job, let me get over here, chapter 13 and verse 15. You'll remember it. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. He says, although all this happens, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. Look at his resolve. He's determined. He should be ready. We should be resolved. I am resolved no longer to linger. I'm tired of waiting around. I'm tired of playing games. I want to live for God and give my all to Him. I see His repentance, His resolve, but that led to His rejoicing. You must get the order right. You don't know what true rejoicing is unless you've repented of your sins and turned them over to God. But when you get that done and it's turned over to Him, there's a joy. There's a sweetness. It says, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. You know what? After you get saved, you can sing songs like, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss. You know what? You come to those songs and you think about that. You know what? You say, Lord, You paid that price for me. He made Him to be sin for us. Jesus Christ on that cross became sin for us. Who knew no sin? He knew no sin. That we might have the righteousness of God in Him. That His righteousness might be applied to us. You know what? You repent of your sins and you turn them over to Him. You say, Lord, I'm sorry for my sin. You say this Christians too? Yeah, you still got sins. Repent of them too. And you turn it over to God and you cry the bitter tears. I'm sorry, Lord, I messed up and I don't know why I've been doing this, but Lord, I know I've grieved Your Holy Spirit. I know that I've saddened You. I know that I took Your cross lightly. I know that I took my call lightly. And Lord, I'm sorry, but I want to turn back to You and I want Your help. I can't do it without You. Lord, right now I'm coming to You. Those burdens are rolled away. And you come to God. Lord, I love You. And you look at that cross and you realize what Jesus Christ did for you. Oh, it's sweet. You rejoice in the Lord and in His great salvation and what He's done. Lastly, we see His restoration. The Lord God is my strength. I almost hear the 23rd Psalm saying, He restoreth my soul. He will make my feet like hinds' feet. He will make me to walk upon mine hind places. Isaiah, common passage, one we know well. But Isaiah chapter 40, the last four verses here, verses 28 through 31, tell us something also of this. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of His understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might He increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. You know, you go through the whole thing. He took his complaints. He says, now I'm going to sit back and see what God says and see what I need to fix. God says, well, I'm going to take care of this. There is a judgment. There's five woes there. He says, I'm going to take care of it. And I'm going to come pretty soon. And it's going to be taken care of. And Habakkuk says, ooh, my lips quivered. I trembled. My belly trembled. He says, I was so afraid. He says, I said, man, Lord, I want to give for you. You're powerful. You're going to take care of it. Lord, I'm sorry I complain. Lord, I just want to get right with you. He says, but no matter what happens, no matter what we go through, no matter what my life turns to, I am resolved. I'm going to love you and I'm going to rejoice in you and I'm going to serve you and I'm going to trust you to be my strength, to restore me, to pick me up, to give me the strength that I need to go on. And oh, what a joy it is. You know what? God could give you the strength to serve Him to the end of your days if you would trust in Him. I told you as I started the message about William Cowper, who wrote, There is a Fountain, and John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace. Well, a number of years after his sweet Mary died, from which he preached this sermon from Habakkuk 3, verses 17 and 18. Actually, a number of years later, he's 82 years old. He had tried to keep preaching, and it finally got to where he couldn't even preach, and they had to pretty much put him to bed. People would still come to visit him just to hear him work. And he'd say things like, well, I'm packed and sealed and ready to go. They just want to hear a word from him. But here he is, 82. He's lying in bed. He's obviously on his deathbed. A friend stands nearby. And he can see him moving his lips, trying to say something in his last strength. The friend leans over. And this is history. He says this. And they said he was real forgetful in those last years as well. But he said this. He says, my memory is almost gone. But I remember two things. This came in a feeble whisper. That I am a great sinner. And he paused to catch his breath. And that Christ is a great Savior. And with those words, John Newton, the writer of Amazing Grace, passed into eternity and came before his God. It's not how you're born or who your parents are. It's not even entirely how you live. It's how you leave this old world that counts too. And you don't leave right unless you live right. You know what ought to be on our hearts to say, Lord, we want to give our hearts, our life, our all to Thee. So that we might say, I want you to hear it again, as he said, his closing words, my memory is almost gone. But I remember two things, that I am a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior. Let's stand. I don't know what the Lord may do. He may be telling you to repent of something this morning, to get some things right with Him. He may be telling you to look to Him and trust in Him this morning for some reason. Whatever it is that God would have you to do, I pray that you'll do it. Now, we'll be closing the service a little differently, but I'm going to be up here for a while because I know some people need to come up. And then I'll turn the service over and then I'll go back for the baptism. But if you've got business to do with God, don't let that change anything. You do what's right with God here this morning and be obedient to Him.
I can hear my Savior calling.